Matthew chapter 5. If you'll turn there, we'll continue on. Sermon on the Mount. Tonight, verse 33 is where we're going to pick it up. So if you'll turn to that and then stand, I'm just going to read it. Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. This was before modern times. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you for your wonderful desire to help us, your unbelievable commitment, Lord, to come not just alongside of us to observe us, but Lord, to come inside of us and to indwell us. And Lord, everything that you would ever ask of us to do, you only ask that you may be allowed to be the one to do it. We aren't the power. We aren't anything. We are merely the ones that have the authority given to us by your divine creation to release our lives to whomever we will, to serve whoever we will. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us more of how our lives can serve you and be offered and yielded up to you. So we ask that you would take your word now and minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And I want to assume, I'm not going to go back through the Beatitudes. I almost every time kind of do a little run-through with them. But tonight I'm just going to make the assumption that you can already do this whole sermon by yourself anyway by now. But hopefully just to touch on a couple things is to remind ourselves that this Sermon on the Mount is one sermon. It's one magnificent, beautiful, flowing sermon. It isn't just a series of messages that kind of get connected to each other as if they lack real relationship to each other. They are intimately related from one verse to the other. It's one great concept and one great thought. And the moment you would try to pull anything out of it, separate it from it, not to say that you still don't have a truth, but at the same time, you've lost the ability to make it work and to put it together. Because, as you recall, the very foundation of the Sermon on the Mount is the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, there's this wonderful transfer of life. Christianity essentially is Christianity by the replacement plan. God replaces us with himself. What Christianity states is that we are sinners. And that we are such terrible sinners, we're too bad to be true, and there's no effort to try to rehabilitate us. Just replaces. That's what God does. And that's essentially what is happening in the Beatitudes. I am stepping off of the throne of my life. I'm giving up. I'm turning it over to the one who created it and to whom I realize now it always belonged to in the first place. I was never created with any potential or power or capacity to live out the Christian life. There was never God's momentary expectation when he created man. We were but dust that God breathed his life into. And then as the breath of God's life, of his presence, was breathed into us, the capacity to live was there because the one who did the living was there. As God told Adam literally in the garden, he says, the day in which thou sinnest, dying, thou shalt surely die. You'll die the moment you sin to go on to ultimate death. But the wonderful thing is that when Jesus Christ comes into our life, he replaces that death with his life. Adam died the very moment he sinned. His life is real life, the power to live, the dynamic, the strength, the love, the wisdom. All the requirements to make life work were severed. They were gone with God's presence being removed. But the wonderful thing here is in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus there, he's telling us, that's all right. I understand all that about you. So if you will simply get out and let me in, we can do this. And I'll share my life with you. But it is something that absolutely requires the life of Christ, the presence of Jesus in my life every day. And to do it. And without the Beatitudes, it's the most absurd thing. It goes from a wonderful message to the greatest of all impossibilities. and to sit down and have Jesus, if you take away the Beatitudes, and then you just say now. You know, don't go on, you know, don't lie or maintain your relationships or don't hate anybody or don't lust after anybody. Now you're giving somebody the greatest of impossibilities humanly to do, because that is our nature to do those things. But in the Beatitudes, the transference happens. But without them, there's no hope. It's almost like if Bill Gates was to sit down with me and carry on a conversation, say, Don, I got a few things I want you to do. There's a $100 million software company I want to bring into the Microsoft, you know, umbrella of companies. I want you to go out and buy Microsoft or buy this software company, and then I want you to sit down with all of the vice presidents, all the corporate heads of all of the Microsoft companies, and I want you to integrate this software into the whole process of it, meet with them, put it all together, and make the whole thing gel, decide how it's all going to happen and work it through. Well, at that point, I'd find myself saying, excuse me, I have a tough time balancing my own checkbook at home every month, you know, and I'm a little short of $100 million right now to buy the company. And I also don't know what the software is, and I don't know how to make it work, and I don't know how to integrate it into Microsoft because I really don't even understand the company. And so if you really want this to be done, you're going to have to give me your checkbook, and then you're going to have to give me a lot of power and authority and wisdom and understanding and capacity to do it. Otherwise, you're going to be looking very silly with me, you know, doing this job. It'll be a very poor reflection on the both of us. And essentially, on one hand, to tell you the truth, if I was given Christianity to live or Bill Gates's proposition, personally, I'd take Bill Gates's. In the sense, because at least I know human beings can do that. Highly unlikely I could ever go out and scrape up $100 million, but it has been done. Nobody's ever succeeded living the Christian life without Christ. Nobody can ever do that. At least somebody has done this. A few people, very remote. But I'd rather take that. But however, if I had the power and the capacity, I and hopefully all of us would much rather take Christianity. We realize, as exciting as it may be for Bill Gates to give us some power and some prestige and some wealth to do something with for a short, temporary piece of time, how much more wonderful it is to be able to sit here as a Christian and realize Jesus said, I'll give you my life forever, my power, my ability, my wealth, my riches, and live it in you and share it with you forever and ever. Which one do you want? And hopefully we're here tonight because, as attractive as Bill Gates's, you know, proposition might be to somebody, we'd sit there and realize that that's not the issue of eternity. That is not why I was created. It could be very deceptive. But when somebody there, if they would ever think of themselves as a blessed man to have Bill Gates's benefits, how much more somebody ought to think how blessed they'd be to have Jesus's offer that he comes with us. How sad sometimes that many Christians lose that. Start off in Christ, but the next thing you know, some other thing. Somebody offers us, you know, the software company, and we're gone, or whatever else, but that's not the way we ought to be. But here is Jesus continues the Sermon on the Mount. As he carries it on, all right, I've given myself to you through the Beatitudes. I'm living in you. I'm filling you. I love you. I'm replacing you with myself. The greatest joy in all the world is now given to us. And now Jesus goes right on after that, and he says, now you are the salt of the earth. The salt has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And he says, you're the light of the world. But there he looks at us now. He says, you are now three things. You are the happiest person, because that's what the Beatitudes are all about, making us tremendously happy. Nothing in the world will ever make a person happier than when they have exchanged their life for Jesus Christ. His love, his life, his power, as happy as any exchange would be with anybody else on any other terms, none will come near to the joy that the human soul will know when it's exchanged itself for Christ, because that is precisely what we were made for. Nothing else fits the heart and the life and the joys like somebody that says, Jesus, take over my life. Then when that joy comes in, now he looks at us and he says, now you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And then he tells us the qualities that are so remarkably different about somebody that is happy and that is salt and that is light. For he goes on in there and he says, I know what you used to be. You used to be somebody that you could be very angry. You can be hostile. He says, you know, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, don't even be angry with your brother. You're in danger of judgment. He says, I am actually giving you a life that you don't have to be an angry person anymore. You don't have to be under its spell. If you've given your life to me and I'm replacing you, anger is no longer a requirement. It's no longer a necessity. And the wonderful thing here is he says, you now, instead of writing off a whole bunch of the planet, I don't need them and I don't like them, and this group over here, I'm angry at them. These here are worthless fellows. These here are fools. And how easily we write people off. But he said, you don't have to do that. Because now my life is in you and my love is in you. I'll give you the capacity to love anybody, everybody. He'll talk about that more in the sermon. Then there's another weakness we have. If it isn't where by nature I'll hate people, there's another part of my nature, I'll covet people, I'll lust after people. Some people I throw out, I don't need you and I don't want you. There's a whole other group my flesh will look at and I want. And I lust. And I care. And I covet. And I want. Bring this in. Shove this one out. And it's interesting on how part of our flesh hates, you know, whatever it is, and then it has a warped sense of love that it brings things upon itself as lust. And Jesus said, you don't have to go on lusting anymore. I can give you the power to overcome that. And then he goes on to say, and I realize as well, you couldn't keep commitments well any longer. And, you know, it has been said that if a man put away his wife, let him give her a right in divorcement. And then he goes on into the whole thing of broken relationships. Don't even put your wife away. You make a commitment. Keep it. And the wonderful thing that a Christian can have is now this whole new life that has happened within them. What makes us happy? What makes us salt? What makes us light in the world is the fact that the world now looks at us and says, as it watches us, where everybody else can hate, we don't do it any longer. Everybody else is sitting there watching the people go, oh, I got to have that. Or, I want her. Or, how about him? Or we're drawing in. We're there and we know how to keep things out of our life that shouldn't be in it. And people look at that and then they see somebody that makes a commitment and keeps it. That finds themselves working things through whatever they are within it. And here, this is what salt and light is. Being salt and being light and being a witness for Christ isn't just merely verbal. It's something that's very livable. It's carried out in our lives. And if we're having a difficult time in our life with anger, we're having a difficult time with lust, and we're having a difficult time maintaining commitments in relationships in life, we shouldn't be angry that we're angry, or angry that we're lustful, or angry that we can't keep commitments. We should be angry just that we are. That tells that those are the things that tell me I'm on the throne again. I'm back. I undid the Beatitudes. I went back to myself somehow or another, because these are not the nature of somebody that's filled with Christ. Living in His power. Sharing His life. And so when we are having difficulty with these, it's not so much that we try to drive the darkness out as much as we turn on the light. As we open our heart and say, Lord, come in and take over. And now Jesus goes on. And he tells us again, you have heard that hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but perform thine oaths unto the Lord. But I say unto you, swear not at all. And he says, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, and nor by thy head. And he says, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Here now, Jesus, he's looking at them and dealing with another area that is so important to maintain happiness. You see, is one of the things that I'm sure we all know enough about ourselves. You can come to church here, and we can worship. We can renew our covenant with the Lord through communion. We can say, Lord, cleanse me and forgive me, and I love you. And we can get all everything dialed back in, right relationship, hopefully through the worship and through the service. So far, just in our own life, it's reinstituted, if necessary, the throne of Christ. We're sitting there saying, Jesus, be Lord, be Master. What was I thinking? Get back in your rightful place. But yet, we can have all these things going on, but there are certain things that will just move him right off the throne. Anger. Lust, broken relationships, lying. you know, a misrepresentation of who we are. Here he looks here, he says, you want to lose your joy, here's how you can lose it. If you ever notice, you can be a very happy camper. You can have a wonderful time at church. You can go out and get on the road, and before you hit the freeway, you're already having to turn around and go back to church. Say, oh, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner, because I already hate five people, you know, or something. They're just driving down the road. Your joy is gone. Because he's, you know, you and we take over. And we do it. And here Jesus is saying, here are the things. Here's the real battlegrounds that a Christian wants, you know, to lay down his marker and fight for. He wants to go to battle in the sense of, Lord, this anger, this hostility in me, it's got to go. You've got to fill me and take over this covetous heart, this lustful heart there that I've got that wants to just bring the whole world to me. You know, it's funny on how easy we can go down the road and covet. I find myself, I mean, I got a little Toyota. I'm very happy in my Toyota. But you know something? I don't look all that great in a Toyota. But I have found, I don't know about you, but I have found with me, at any rate, I look unbelievably good from about here up me and the rest, you know, Porsche. You know, or something. You take your shoulders down, and I look better than ever. And how easy you can go down there. I look good in that. And how easily we can covet, and we can lust, and we can want, and just distract ourselves from a right, loving, flowing relationship with God. It robs us when we make commitments, and we don't keep them. It robs us of our joy. It hurts us, wounds us, takes it down. Well, here Jesus, as he says to him, he says, you know, now, you know, you have heard, you know, thou shalt not forswear thyself. You shouldn't be going around taking thy, you know, thou shalt perform thy, to the Lord thine oaths. But here he says, let every time you open your mouth, every word you say is in God's presence, essentially. A little background on this, back in Deuteronomy 6:13. And here's what Jesus is referring to. Moses told him, he says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his name. In Leviticus 19:12, it says, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. And here what was happening back in the Old Testament is the children of Israel had gotten out of Egypt, but now they're starting to have to deal with lying and deceit. And here Moses is trying to bridle this behavior towards sin and towards lying, towards deception, towards misrepresenting themselves. And life was becoming chaotic. It was becoming difficult with each other. They weren't getting along. The next thing you know, the people weren't trusting each other's statements. So Moses has got to come out and he says, wait a minute, God brought us out of Egypt. And he said, you're before God and you be able to swear in a sense before God as you live. And there Moses was wanting to bring to the people the sense of a gravity of the power of human speech. That when you open your mouth and you say something, you say it honestly. You make sure it's a true representation. Don't lie to each other. Don't misrepresent each other. Don't cheat each other. Don't defraud one another. And here, essentially, though, what was happening within time is so they were like, okay, we'll, you know, commit to the Lord. We'll swear before God that we're going to be honest. But then what was happening is then when people had a difficult time doing that, they would look and want to make them swear. And they would do interesting things back in those times, just like we are today, I suppose. They found out that some places were holier than others. They decided if you're in the temple, if you're in the synagogue, boy, you don't lie there. Don't say something there that you don't mean. Now, if you're on the road and a distance away, you know, from it, yeah, I mean, you can fudge a little. I mean, we just can't hold up this standard all the time. And then if you're in the marketplace, well, then you can say whatever you got to do business, essentially. In fact, the marketplace was so crooked that the priests were not even allowed to go into the marketplace. They said, don't you guys go in there, you'll be so bummed out when you see how the people treat each other and how they lie and everything else, or else you'll get hooked up in it yourself, and so just don't go. And to think they're even the priesthood being warned to stay out of it. You could do it because in the business world, in the marketplace, they could, you know, if somebody was selling something, they'd look at this and say, well, is that really a pound of beef? Yes, it's a pound. Honest. Is that 100% USDA choice? No, it's Hebrew National or whatever. But I mean, they look at them and they come back with, whatever it was, they had to sell it, they could say seemingly in the marketplace. It was a buyer beware sort of a place. The way that kind of, and if any of you are used car salesmen, God bless you. We're glad you're in church tonight. You need to be here. But it's the image so often that used car salesmen have oftentimes. You know, you go on the used car lot and you're going to hear this story. Seems like every car has got, at least every dealership has got three or four cars that were driven by some little old lady in Pasadena, you know, or something. It was just driven by my grandmother to go to my grandfather's grave to visit him, you know, or something. And that's what the smell is or whatever. I don't know. But they would have something, you know, and on how it was okay to do business that way. It was almost the way that our society, we look there and say, hey, if you're going to go believe people selling stuff like this, you know, you deserve it. It's almost like if a man maybe is a really good man, but somehow or another, if he decides he wants to run for office, and while he is running for office, you can say whatever you got to say to get in. Just say it. And so many times you look at, that's our society. And then afterwards you look there, well, you know, how are you going to do? Well, I mean, come on. You knew I was lying. I knew I was lying. We all knew I was lying. Now let's get down to political realities. And that's the world we seem to live in. The way that people are, you know, you turn on the television and you look here right on over the television, you know, buy this stuff, you will lose 300 pounds in 2 weeks, you know, or something. They'll tell you all these weight loss things. Have you ever seen the whole world? You can't turn anything on without, here's how you lose weight. I mean, you look at these stupid things to get us to buy them, and they don't work. On one hand, I shouldn't say that. Maybe they do work. They don't work for me. But it may work for somebody else. On one hand, actually, I'm thinking of writing a diet book someday, because I've actually lost somewhere between 3,000 and 4,000 pounds during my lifetime. But I just gained back a few more. But on how that so often these people tell you, you look at this or you turn on the TV, hear somebody, buy this little gizmo and you will have washboard abs in 2 weeks, you know, or something. And they show Mr. America there flexing for you, you know, and washing his clothes on his stomach or something there. But I mean, on how, and this is, wow, I want one of those. But it's like, buyer beware if you really believe these things. But our whole culture has come down to that. And we sold our home up in San Jose to move down here. It literally, honestly, I swear, believe me, it took us 4 hours sitting down with the realtor to fill out the paperwork, and 2 hours of the paperwork alone was just questions about the house that all of them had been a lawsuit somewhere. You know, or something, you know, how much noise is there around? Are there any, you know, weird insects flying around your house? Have you ever had any burrowing things coming up through your house? Have you ever had, you know, anything die in your house? Have you ever, how many have died? What they die of? You know, I mean, it just goes on and on every one of these things, because the fact that now, I mean, all these things, nobody trusts anybody any longer. There is such a breakdown in trust, in living in trust, because nobody keeps their word, almost it seems. And so then we look, and when we really want to know the truth, we look at somebody and say, are you telling the truth? Yes. And then we'll look at, we add radical things. Like today, you know, well, we may look at a lot of people say, swear to God. Or they'll look at, swear on your mother's grave. You know, we're going to go over there to heaven. You're going to stand on your mother's grave and now tell me this. I mean, it's like as if your mother's going to, I don't know what she's going to do in there if you lie. But anyway, some terrible, you know, thing is going to happen or something. But on how that all of these promises and the ways that we have of making them. You look, you know, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I'm telling the truth, you know, or something, to where we try to convince people that we aren't just making up stuff. And the thing is when people do make up stuff, it ruins their testimony, it ruins their joy, they misrepresent themselves, they misrepresent the Lord, and they lose their credibility as a human being. And also it's hard to live that way. Mark Twain once said, the difference between a person who tells the truth and a person that tells a lie is a liar has to have a lot better memory. I mean, you got to remember who'd you tell what to. you know, and then hope they don't get together to compare their stories. And but life is when somebody there has gone through the Beatitudes, Christ is enthroned. And we find there that He's dealing with the world that I reject. He's dealing with the world that I covet. And He's dealing with my capacity to make and keep commitments. And then He's dealing with my representation of myself through my mouth, through my words, through my behavior. Am I trying to give somebody an image that isn't true? And so often our nature is the old man has to protect himself at all costs. And thus we lie. One time a little boy, his mother asked him, you know, what is a lie, honey? And he said, Mother, a lie is an abomination unto the Lord, but a very present help in time of need. In the... But so often, I mean, it's something there that we know it's wrong, but I got to do it. It's the only way out of this. That's the way that the old nature thinks. That's the way, you know, our flesh thinks. Situational ethic. Something there to where we come across with all sorts of deception. And it's a lie. And people are looking and say, you really telling the truth? And we're not. We're misrepresenting things. And so often we live in a world of deception. An interesting little survey I happen to find. And ladies, nothing personal, just happened to be with women, but 15% of ladies tinted their hair. I'm sure, you know, that's wonderful. I think that's a very nice thing to do. But anyway, the 38% wore a wig. 80% wear rouge. 98% wear eyeshadow. 22% wore false eyelashes. 93% wear nail polish. And 100% of the women that took this survey voted in favor of a resolution condemning any kind of false packaging. Now, that was just an interesting survey. But the... I'm not saying that anything by that, in fact. But so often, though, we... hey, I think it was my wife... I think my wife got it from Kay, but if the barn needs paint, paint it. But anyway, the... But anyway, the thing is that so often, though, when something comes through deception and we allow that to happen, the wonderful thing about Jesus, He knows nothing of, He cares nothing about deception other than it's corrupt. When they came to Jesus and were trying to figure out who He was and what He was all about, He said, hey, you can ask anybody. Ask any of my followers. Everything I am is wide open to anybody and everybody, anytime. I have no secrets. And this is the wonderful thing when Christ is enthroned. To want to come and say, Lord, I want to have my yea be yea and my nay be nay. I don't have to swear by anything. They don't have to, you know, you're really telling the truth. Well, let's go to Jerusalem. Well, let's go down to the temple. Let's go to the synagogue, you know, or something. Let's step inside there. Let's go to your mother's grave. But rather than that, that there is something about this wonderful person called this Christian who's experienced the Beatitudes, that God is in his heart and his life and He's transforming him, taking away the old hatred, taking away the misguided love and giving and making it pure, giving them the capacity to make and keep commitments and relationships, and He's giving them the ability to speak the truth in love. That there's somebody that now they realize that they've got a tremendous power in their words. And here Jesus said, this is what salt and light is. This is when somebody is really a witness. The world looks at them and says, wow, that's how I wish I could live. And when we find ourselves truly wanting to grow, in the battles, I suppose, that we ought to take on in our life, I look at so many times we spend so much time fighting a lot of the wrong battles. We can in our marriage have all sorts of tension and we're fighting about this, or we're fighting, you know, with our children, or we're fighting with finances, we're fighting with health, and we're fighting with other people. But I think the greatest battles that there are in all of life, that a person ought to look there and say, Lord, these are the ones I want to fight, is, Lord, I want to go to battle with my anger. Lord, I want you to be so enthroned that one angry man is gone. I want to go to battle with my lustful heart, my covetous heart that looks and sees and wants and has to have. Lord, I want you to transform that and to make me at peace with such as you have given to me. To be able to rest and rejoice in the life that I have in you and what you have given to me. And then as I make a commitment, God, give me the capacity to keep it. These are the things that makes a person happy, keeps them happy. It also makes sure the world looks at them and say, you are salt and you are light. When they look there and watch their life, and when at all costs, these are the battles that they want to fight and they want to win. Lord, you do these things for me. And I'll love you and I'll be the happiest guy in the world. I don't know about you, but I love seeing people saved, obviously. I love to see people grow. I love to see wonderful things happen in people's lives. But I'll tell you, maybe selfishly, but also honestly, one of the greatest things I love is when I see something in my heart, something in my life, some area, some battlefield that's been in defeat, and when I see the Lord give me a victory in it and change something under my own skin, in my own heart, these type of things. This to me is the greatest of joys. And it's also something when we realize the power of our speech. I'd suggest I was going to go through a bunch of James tonight, because James looks a whole lot and he says, you know, your tongue is a very, very powerful thing. And it is something, on one hand, we can worship God and then we can turn right around and we can blow it. And we can do terrible things with our tongue. And when we'll open it and it's something we can bless God, and another time we go and we hurt and we wound. And when we realize the power of our tongue and say, God, let my yea be yea, my nay be a nay. That when I go to my wife, when I go to my children, when I go, you know, to work tomorrow, when I'm, you know, doing my business, that there's something there that when somebody says, do you think this thing will really work if I buy it? No. If it doesn't work. But tell them the truth. Where we can look there with our own heart and our own life and find ourselves there just wanting to have God take our tongue and control it. Lastly, just let me leave it here, because it's been a wonderful night, the music and communion. But there was a man one time that visited George Mueller. He's a wonderful man of prayer. And as he came into his study one day, he happened to look into his Bible that was open there. And he noticed there, as he kind of opened it there at Psalm 27, or 37:23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by Jehovah. But then he noticed that right next to it, George Mueller had written by the side in the margin, it says, and the stops. He had written there, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And then he put, and the stops of a man are ordered by the Lord too. And when we can look there and say, God, order my steps and my stops. Lord, allow me just to what I say is right. It's the happiest man in the world. Those build happy relationships, wonderful relationships. There's something there that when we just look and realize, God, help me to speak the truth in love. Otherwise, we go on misrepresenting ourselves. People look at us and they realize the things that we've told them aren't true. It breaks down the relationships, makes us insecure with one another. And ruins our life, our joy. There's a story I once heard of a fellow who fell in love with this wonderful soprano opera singer. And I'm sure it's not Nadia. But the positive it isn't her. But anyway, he never had been up close to her. The closest he'd ever been is with his binoculars up in the third balcony. But she sang so beautifully, he just fell in love with her. And he didn't even realize that she was quite a bit older than he was. And she walked with a limp, and he didn't notice any of this. He was just so starstruck. And so he just started writing her and corresponding. And they wrote back and fell in love while they wrote back together. And then they had this whirlwind, you know, courtship, and got married in very, very short time. And then, though, when he gets married there, on his honeymoon there, he looks, and there at home. He looks there and watches her as she takes off her wig and puts it down. Didn't know she had a wig. Took out a glass eye, put it in a little container over there. Watch her take out her dentures, put them in another container. Take off her glasses, and her hearing aids fall off. And he looks at her there as she walks over, and then she unstraps and takes off a false leg. And then he's looking at her and amazed, and he said, oh my goodness, woman, sing, 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 you know. But but we so often, you know, we build a relationship on a little deception sometimes instead of honesty. And how important it is we come there and say, Lord, I want to always sing the same thing. I want to sing the same tune that's always the same with my heart all the time. And that is the simplest truth. But when we do it, how powerful it becomes in our life and in our relationships. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your love. And Lord, I thank you that you want us to know joy in the deepest of ways. And Lord, there's so many simple things that dethrone you. So many simple ways, Lord, that we can do business that literally ruin our witness, ruin our testimony. So many ways that we can maybe carry on, or we can be a gossip and our mouth can go and run and get us in trouble. And people look and they see this, and the next thing you know, they say, this isn't a transformed life. This is a life that's still doing its own thing. This isn't salt. This isn't life. And Lord, people look and what they see isn't you. And when we look inside, it isn't you either. It's our own nature. It's our own flesh. Just doing what we think is needful at the time to get out of a jam that our flesh got us into. Lord, I pray that tonight we would just find ourselves saying, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your love. Lord, I don't ever want to have to say to anybody more than yes and no. That no one would even ever have to ask anymore. That, Lord, our word would be our word. And they would know it. Lord, give us that type of a commitment to you, and let us so be filled with you that when you live in us and you speak through us, people believe it. And they look at our lives and they say, I wish I could live like that. You're incredible. But then, Lord, we can turn and say, no, my Lord's incredible. And he's doing incredible things in me. Teach us these truths. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.